Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This week's Torah portion is called Lech Lecha. It means get yourself. It is Genesis chapter 12, starting at verse 1 to Genesis 17, verse 27. The Haftarah is Isaiah 40, verse 27 to Isaiah 41, 16. The Brit Hadashah is Galatians 4, 21 to chapter 5, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 to 28. And Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 25. Before we get started, let's say a word of prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah, Eloheinu melech haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. We thank you and praise you that you have brought us into your kingdom and that you have made us your people and you've given us your word and our Messiah. We thank you for Shabbats and for the feasts and for everything that you do to help us to be a distinct people, set apart from all other people on the earth. I pray that on this Shabbat, your people will hear your words only, and that none of my words will hit their ears, that they will hear only what you say, and only your words will flourish. I ask these things in the name of Yeshua. Please bless your people. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, in the International Standard Version says, "The Lord told Abram," this is before he became Abraham, it says, "You are to leave your land, your relatives, and your father's house, and go to the land I'm going to show you." Last week, in Genesis 11, in verses 31 and 32, I do believe, let me go back over there and just check that out. Yes, verses 31 and 32. It says that Terah had started out on this trip, actually, and that he had been on his way to the land of Canaan, but when he got to Haran, he settled there. He settled Abram, Abram's wife Sarai, and his grandson Lot, who was Haran's son. Haran was the name of Terah's other son. And they settled there, and they became the very first example of how people go part of the way with the Lord. It also struck it in my mind that this is the point at which the Lord begins his process of creating his nation in the place where he intended from the very beginning. We have had the setup or the staging for all of this to take place. Chapters 11 all the way back to 1 is just setting the groundwork, setting the stage so that we don't feel like we're kind of dropped into the history of the planet and now all of a sudden we're trying to carve out a little niche for ourselves in this land called Israel. No, the Lord had to set this up so that we understand that he created the earth in order to have Israel. And we understand from the first Torah portion that they ran into some problems. And he had to start a process. And he even had to start over with a new family, Noah's family, in order to have the original plan, which was that he's going to have his kingdom be centered in the earth from Israel. But in order for him to do that now, he has to start sending people into that land, which is now called the land of Canaan. That's going to end. There's not going to be a land of Canaan. It's going to be Israel. But now he's got to send his people in there. And the reason he has to send people in there is because it's becoming a process. He's starting the process. And so he starts with Terah. Apparently, the Lord told Terah to go to the land, and Terah stopped at Canaan. And then, Torah portions, we're going to learn that the Lord sent the 12 tribes, and they were to go into the land. But then there's that generation that stopped short. Rather than continuing to take their families into the land, they decided they would stay out in the wilderness, and they did not go in to take the land. So we see this pattern, and I'm seeing it here at the end of days. The Lord is saying, leave the land of the Chaldeans. The land of the Chaldeans is also a reference to Babylon. It was the land of the Chaldeans in the first Babylonian Empire and in the second Babylonian Empire and in the end time mystery Babylonian Empire of America, which is the head of the global Babylon. Those people are also in the prophecies referred to as the Chaldeans. And so he's saying to these people, leave Babylon and travel to the land of Canaan, which today we call Israel. And then we have the greater Israel, which is all of the land that he promised to Abraham. So we see that happening today, where people are wanting to come out of Babylon, but they're not wanting to go all the way to Israel or to the land of Canaan. Why is that? Why do they want to go to Costa Rica and Venezuela and Europe and South Africa and everywhere else, but not here? Well, I think it has something to do with possibly their relationship with the Lord. There are people who are just not willing to do what seems counterintuitive. See, Terah had family, apparently, in Haran. And so it was comfortable there. Going into the land of Canaan, he would have had to be with strangers, a different culture, people who might not like them being there. And he was not willing to go that far. He probably thought he was protecting his family, the children of Israel in the wilderness. They would have had to go in, and they knew they would be going to war. They would be going to take the land that the Lord had promised Abraham that was being usurped by Canaan and his descendants. You see, they would have to go in there. It was going to be uncomfortable. They were going to be dealing with other cultures. It was going to be what they would consider dangerous, except for one thing. They failed to have faith in the Lord that you're better off in the storm with the Lord than you are staying out of the storm without the Lord, you see? And so here we are going through the same test at the end of days that the Lord says you've got to go occupy the land. You've got to go and put your feet there and walk on that land and have my presence in that land through you. See, the Lord's presence always comes through his people. So if you want more of the Lord's presence out in Babylon, well, guess what? He's not interested in Babylon, and he will not give you as much of him in Babylon as you can get in Israel. And that's the whole point. That's why he put the temple there in Israel, because his presence belongs in Israel. And from there, it spreads out around the world. You see, Israel is central to this whole process, starting here with the Lord telling Abraham to leave his land, his relatives, and his father's house. That is the call that's being sent out around the world now, in the end of days. And the promise that the Lord gave to Abram is the one that we are supposed to fulfill. What promise is that? That we will become a great nation of Abram's descendants, and that he's going to bless us because he blessed Abram. And he's going to make our reputation great so that we will be a blessing to the world. Do you know that if you don't go to the land, that you're not going to be as great a blessing to the world as you are when you're in the land? I am just now beginning to see this myself. When you're in the land, it's when he blesses those that bless you and curses those who curse you. And that's when, through us, all the people of the earth will be blessed. Part of the Lord's process to end this occupation by Satan of the earth is to get his people to just do what he says and gather in the land. And by the way, the land is not the political state of Israel that was designated by the UN. The land of Israel is from the Nile to the Euphrates and from the Mediterranean all the way out into the desert. That greater Israel. Get your map out and take a look at it. So if you're anywhere in there, you're doing what the Lord has said. But if you only go out part of the way, I don't believe you're doing what the Lord has said. If you have heard the call, let me put this caveat on it. If you have heard that call and you don't go all the way to the land, if you stop in Canada or you go to Norway or you go to some other place, you're doing what Terah did and you're doing what the children of Israel did in the wilderness. So going on, he said in verse 4, Abram left there. Abram did what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to just get up and leave when we hear that call. As I've said in other Torah portions, there are things that have to be done. Houses to be sold, passports to be gotten, putting financial processes in order and so forth. Doesn't say that Abraham got up that same day and just got on his camel and left. No, he probably had to, pack things up and round up camels and round up people, and it might have taken him a little time, you see, but he left there. That's the point, that he left there, as the Lord had directed him, and Lot accompanied him. So Lot is his nephew. Lot represents those people who will go to the land, who don't really understand what it is that the Lord is doing, that he is preparing to set up his kingdom in the land. But nonetheless, Lot goes there. And by the way, Lot is still in the land. The children of Lot are today called Lebanon. It's odd because when we look at history, we see that the children of Israel have been scattered out of the land, but the children of Lot have remained in the land this whole time. They didn't understand what was going on. They're not part of the Lord's overall plan for the specific people, the 12 tribes, but Lot represents those who will be in the kingdom, but who will not be serving the kingdom directly, if you're catching my drift. Yet those people have maintained their presence in the land for the last 4,000 years. Isn't that interesting? While the rest of us have gotten scattered out of there. So Abram took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the servants he had acquired while living in Haran. Then they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they arrived in the land of Canaan, see, they finally got there. The Lord finally got somebody who would just go and get to Canaan. Abram traveled through the land to the place called Shechem, as far as the Oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. By the way, we've got people in the land today. We don't call them Canaanites. We call them Palestinian Arabs and other people. But they are represented in this Torah portion by the name Canaanites. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I'll give this land to your descendants. And Abram built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And then he traveled again. Remember, he's setting his feet. So he's going from place to place now. He's traveling. He goes to Bethel, and he set up his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. And so Abram traveled, continuing into the Negev. See, he's still walking in the land, putting his feet in the land, so that he's claiming this for Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the creator that was from the beginning, whose plan it was to have this part of the earth as his capital, where his spirit would go out around the earth and the whole earth would be his kingdom, but Israel is the capital. Abram is walking this land, and he's even about to go down into Egypt. We've often wondered why he went down into Egypt, because it sounds like he's leaving the land, but part of Egypt is actually Greater Israel. And he goes down to Egypt because that empire is occupying part of Greater Israel. And so while he is on his journey to occupy the land, he even goes to Egypt and says, you know, with his feet, this belongs to the Lord. And of course, while he's in there, he gets into some difficulties with the Egyptians regarding Sarai. By the way, when you and I go to occupy the place where the Lord said to put your feet, you might have some trouble with the authorities, and they might want to take some things that belong to you. That happens here now, in various ways where, you know, maybe you get something sent to you and, they get it through customs and they say, well, we're not going to let that go through, or we're not going to recognize something about you in your life, or whatever. The trouble doesn't matter. The specific details of it doesn't matter. What matters is that when you do this, you're going to run into some difficulties. I don't believe that Abram ever left the greater boundaries of Greater Israel. I believe that he went down into the Sinai and down into Egypt, where they were claiming that area around the Nile, but we know that that is the beginning of the border. I don't think Abram went any farther than that. I think that he was true to the Lord. He did not go and submit himself to the Egyptian government beyond the borders of Greater Israel. See? I believe that that's true, because when we learn about his war with some of those kings that took Lot captive, he was asked by the king of Salem to come under the auspices and the authority of the king of Salem by letting the king of Salem give him gifts and things like that. And Abram refused that. So while he was in Egypt, I don't believe he was literally submitting to the authority of Egypt. I believe that he had sojourned as far as the border that the Lord had shown him, and that's as far as he went. Yet that portion was under Egyptian control, and so he had to deal with it, just like those who are moving to different parts of Greater Israel today are subject to whatever human empire oversees that particular geographical area. But anyway, the Lord in verse 17 afflicted Pharaoh and his household with plagues for meddling in Abram's life and for having taken Sarai to be in the Pharaoh's palace. And so they kicked Abram out of that part of Egypt. And so Abram traveled from Egypt and went back to the Negev. And this is where we find that he again builds another altar between Bethel and Ai. That's interesting that he's building the altar between Bethel and Ai, and that he did it twice. It is reminiscent of Mounts Gerizim and Ebal. Bethel, the house of the Lord, and Ai is a place that we're going to find out in Joshua, is a place of curses, war. Foreigners live there, people who don't have any relationship with the Lord. There's kind of that association with building in between a place, because what did the children do between Gerizim and Ebal? They stood between those two places. And so it's again reminiscent of choosing blessings, following the Lord, and choosing curses and not following the Lord. And it says here that Lot, who was traveling with Abram, had a lot of flocks and had gotten a lot of wealth when he was in Egypt with Abram. And so did Abram. You know, he built up his flocks and his household in Egypt. And when he came out of Egypt, that was also a foretelling of the Exodus, the first Exodus, and also this second Exodus that's coming. They had gotten stuff that they had to bring out of there. But now they're going to have strife in verse 7, because there's so much, they have so much that they can't sometimes live together. And so some of them had to go off in another direction. And we are going to find that that's going to be true among the people who are coming to Greater Israel, that they're going to find that they've got so much baggage that they're not able to live together, and they'll split off in two different directions. Eventually, this is also prophetic of the two houses. You know, that splitting of the family is similar to, and we're going to see more of this. We're going to see Jacob split his family and so forth. So, you know, we're getting a lot of pre-pictures, pre-understandings of the families being split and then at the end of days coming back together. And we're going to have that when we come into the wilderness of Greater Israel, the one that's designated for the woman. We're going to have that, and it won't be until, I believe, until during the Great Tribulation, when we're all feeling pressed like, you know, olives, that we're going to finally decide that we need each other more than we need our baggage. And so Abram gives Lot the choice place over there in northern Jordan and up into Lebanon. And it says it's the whole Jordan Plain as far as Zoar. And I've studied this a little bit on the map. It's kind of a circular area there, the Jordan Plain, north of the Dead Sea and so forth. So that was the well-watered place where they have all of the good trees and the grass and everything that, you know, you would want for your flocks. And so Abraham got what would seem to not be the best of the situation. And that usually is true with the Lord's people. It looks like they're getting the raw end of the deal, but it doesn't matter, because the Lord has a plan, and He works it out through each and every individual life, and He's been working it out through individual lives for the last 4,000 years. It's amazing how many people have lived believing in the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their life has been a part of His plan. And so Lot, he may have taken the better portion of the greater Israel, but ultimately it turns out that he had pitched his tent close to some of the most evil people in greater Israel. And isn't that also a portrayal of what happens when people want to take what they think is the best for themselves? You know, they take the best land or the best food or the best of whatever. And it turns out that there is a higher price to pay for that than if they had given up their own life, if they had laid down their life and said, here, I'm going to give you the best. Because ultimately, Lot pitched his tent too close to Sodom. And it says here in verse 13 of chapter 13 that the men of Sodom were particularly evil and sinful in their defiance of the Lord. And we know what happened to them. But again, the Lord repeats His promise to Abram, because He says again, I'm going to give you and your descendants all of the land that you see. Now, Abram was standing on top of a mountain, and I cannot remember what the name of that mountain is right at this moment. But when I was on the tour with Rico Cortez, we went up there, and our tour guide and a couple of Jewish people that came with us told us that they believed that that was the mountain that he was standing on when he looked out, and on a clear day, and it was pretty clear that day, you can see way over into Lebanon. You can see all the way out to the Mediterranean Sea. You can see south to the Dead Sea. It was an amazing thing. And there literally is kind of a peak there, kind of a part grassy and part rocky peak. And you stand up there and you can look all around. It seems that according to the tour guide, this is the best mountain for being able to do that. And it's up in Galilee area. So it may be that Abram took Lot up there And Lot looked over into what is now northern Jordan and up into Lebanon and could see what a great plain that was. And that's from where he made his choice. And he moved over into Sodom. But the Lord said, Abram, I want you to look. I'm going to give you that. I'm going to give you that what Lot took, and I'm going to give you everything that you can see. And I'm going to make your descendants as plentiful as the dust of the earth, so that if you could count the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be counted. In other words, Abram is going to have so many descendants that he's not going to be able to count them all. I once read a statistic that said that people that count these things, really brainy people who are brainier than me, say that to date they believe that somewhere around 50 billion people have lived on the earth from the beginning to now, from 6,000 years ago to now. If a portion of those, only a portion of those, belonged to Abraham as his descendants, then that would be an incredible number of people and very difficult to count. Here's what the promise is to Abraham, though, that all of the families of the earth will be blessed by Abraham. In other words, every family on the earth throughout time and all the way up to the end of days will be blessed because they will have some kind of DNA from Abraham. And of course, in the end of days, we can see how that would be possible. The more that the children of Israel spread out around the world, the more the DNA of Abraham became part of every family, until here we are at the end of the days. And I believe that today there is not a family on the face of the earth that doesn't have Abrahamic DNA in it, that he has been blessed so much that all the families of the earth are descendants of Abraham. And if you think of that, that would be today, 7 billion people, right? Because if all the families of the earth have Abraham's blessing on them and have Abraham's DNA, then that means every person on the earth has some kind of Abrahamic DNA in them. And guess what? We would at first think, well, that can't be true because, you know, we have the Jews and all the people hate the Jews. But Esau is a descendant of Abraham. He's Abraham's grandson. He hates Jacob, but he's got that DNA in him. You see, Ishmael is Abraham's first son. Ishmael is, he's a Semite. He came from Shem, who was grandfather of Abraham. And so he's a direct descendant, Ishmael is, of Abraham. And so we can see how all of the people of the earth, even the people that today seem to hate the Jews, they're all descendants of Abraham. The Lord has a plan, you see. And so it says in verse 17, get up, walk throughout the length and breadth of the land, because I'm going to give it to you. And so Abram just gets up and moves his tent and settles beside the oaks of Mamre that are by Hebron. And this is a new place where he's put his feet. And there he built another altar to the Lord. And so we see that Abraham is doing what the Lord has told him. And in chapter 14, we have the war between some kings here. I'm not going to go into all of those kings. It would take too long, but suffice it to say that some of them went over and took Lot and his possessions captive. And so Abram, in verse 14, gathers 318 trained men. Now, you know, when these kings went to war with each other, six on one side and five on the other, they had thousands of men. So just on one side, there were thousands of men. But Abram takes 318 trained men and he goes and gets Lot back. Now, that is a fighting force, you see. And so this is, again, we see this principle of one putting 10,000 to flight. And so one obedient person can put many others who are enemies to flight. This is the beginning of that principle here. It says in verse 16, he recovered all the goods and brought back his nephew Lot together with his possessions, the women, and the other people. And we see here, after Abram's return from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with them, the king of Sodom went out to meet with him in the Shaveh Valley, which is the king's valley. And so when king of Sodom came out there to meet with Abram, here comes Melchizedek, king of Salem, bringing out bread and wine, because he was serving as the priest of the Most High God. And Melchizedek, of course, blesses Abram. Now, what does the king of Sodom do? He says, return the people to me and take the possessions for yourself. So the king of Sodom wanted to bless Abram with possessions. The king of Salem, Melchizedek, wanted to bless Abram with a relationship up to the Most High God, the creator of heaven and earth. And so this here we're seeing is the choice that people have to deal with when they go to take back their portion of the land, of their inheritance. There's going to be your choice is going to be being blessed by the Most High God or taking the possessions of the land. In other words, deciding that you'd rather be blessed with physical things and with the outward things, or are you going to be blessed by the spiritual things? That's always the choice, no matter where we are in life. But I can tell you that when you go to Greater Israel and you're starting now to live there, that there's going to be some turmoil and some choices to make. And, you know, part of that choice is, are you going to stick with the Lord, or are you going to just take the material things? And I think not only we see this throughout our lives, but it's very kind of a different situation when you get here, when you get to Greater Israel, and you're making that choice. I don't even know how to quite describe it, because you can go with the possessions, you can go with the material things and put on the show and say, yes, I believe in the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you can split the people that way, or you can say, I'm going to go with the God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and accept whatever he gives me, accept whatever position he puts me in among his people, and be happy with that. And so we have this choice to make. We have some trials when we get into the land, and this is just one of them. Another one is, are we going to stay in the land like Abraham did? And so Abraham refuses the king of Sodom because he says, I have taken an oath to the Lord God Most High. You know, king of Sodom, I hate to break this to you, but your material possessions that you're offering me are nothing compared with what the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, is. And you see, it is right here where we begin to understand that when we say the phrase, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it's because he took this oath to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. When we say the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're saying via Abraham, the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. You see? And so he says to the king, I am rich because of the Lord God of Abraham, of the creator of heaven and earth. I'm not going to let anybody say that you have made Abram rich, because I am already rich through my oath to the Lord God. And so he did not take anything except what his warriors had eaten. And as for what belongs to the men that are allied with me, let them take their share. In other words, we have this principle now that we can all be together in the same camp, but we can't make the decision for other people about whether they're going to go with the king of Salem or whether they're going to go with Melchizedek. That is something that's between them and the creator of heaven and earth. All too often in our assemblies, everywhere around the world, and even here in Greater Israel. We want to make that decision for them, and we want to say, no, you can't go over there and take those material possessions from the king of Salem. You can't go and do what you think you need to do in your relationship with the Lord. Nope. According to Abraham here, he says, those who are allied with me, including all these people, let them take their share. Let them make their decision. I have made my decision, but I can't speak for other people. That's one of the problems we have in the Hebrew Roots community. We're always trying to speak for other people and trying to get them always to do things our way, because for some odd reason, we always think that we have it right, we have the truth, and therefore you need to do what I'm doing. Chapter 15, it says, sometime later, we don't know how much later, a message came from the Lord to Abram in a vision. Don't be afraid, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abram replied with a very good question. What can you give me, since I am childless? And the heir of my household is Eliezer from Damascus. You see, in those days, if you didn't have a child, an heir, you couldn't pass anything on it. Well, of course, it's that way today, too. But it was much more critical in those times. Because here the Lord is giving Abram a promise, but he doesn't give him a child to pass the promise through yet. The child of promise will come. And Abram even says it, you haven't given me any offspring, so a servant born in my house is going to be my heir. So the message from the Lord came again, says, this one will not be your heir. Now he's telling Abram, now I'm going to give you a child of promise. And again, the Lord repeats about the numerous descendants that Abram is going to have. And Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. One of the things, and you know, Laura talked to me about this week, and she said, you know, it is that in this Torah portion, we learn that Abram got his righteousness not because he was being perfectly obedient, not because he was doing everything exactly according to the Torah. No, it was because he believed the Lord. And I agree with that. We get our righteousness through our belief. We get our holiness because the Lord puts us in a congregation in which he puts his name on the congregation. I've taught before, we don't get his name on us personally. We get it on us because we're part of the congregation. That's where our holiness, where him setting us apart, comes from. But our righteousness comes from our belief and our trust in the Lord, that when he tells you that there's going to be a promised child, and what is our promised child today? It is the kingdom that is yet to be born. This Jacob baby that the Palestinians are trying to abort with that stabbing knife, the abortionist's knife. You see, that's what this represents. They are trying to abort this almost full-term promised child, the child at the end of days, which is going to herald the coming of the Messiah. You know, we try to say that the promised child was Isaac, and then we relate it to the Messiah, and then that's where we stop. But the promised child is also at the end of days, the kingdom that's coming, and it has to be born. We hear and read in the book of Revelation about the woman who gives birth to the man-child. There's a child that's coming. This is a part of the promise that comes through Isaac, yes. But there are many layers of understanding to this promised child. And so we have to have faith in the promise of the child to come. And for us, in the end of days, it has to be that we have faith that Yeshua is going to come, that his kingdom is going to be set up in Israel as he has spoken, as he has promised, and as he has prophesied. That will credit us. He will credit that to us as righteousness. So then what's the point of keeping the Torah? To get the blessings. We don't get our salvation through the Torah. We don't get our righteousness through the Torah. We don't get our holiness through the Torah. Those things come to us from our faith in the Lord. Why we keep the Torah is so that He can bless us. And it's not so that we can take the Torah club and pound other people on the head and say, you have got to do this our way. You know, like Abram did not say to those men, you cannot take anything from the king of Salem. You see the parallel there? The Lord tells Abram in chapter 15, verse 7, He says, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans. Whoa! He's going to say this to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God who brought you out from the house of bondage, out from the Egyptians, out from Egypt. The Lord always establishes His identity with you by reiterating to you and reminding you of what He has done in your life. And He's going to continue to do that for the entire congregation. He's going to remind us in the end of days that He has brought us out of Ur of the Chaldeans, Babylon, America of the Chaldeans, to give us this land as an inheritance. But Abram replied, Lord God, how will I know that I will inherit it? Good question. So the Lord tells him how to bring a sacrifice. A 3-year-old cow, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. With this sacrifice, the Lord is going to do something extraordinary. He's going to make a covenant with Abram. But it's not only with Abram, but it's with Abram's descendants. And that is why the Lord puts Abram to sleep, because Abram can only watch from within this darkness that descended on him. He can only look out at what's going on. And in verse 13, the Lord tells Abram, you can be certain about this. Your descendants will be foreigners in a land that isn't theirs. They will be slaves there and will be oppressed for 400 years. However, I will judge the nation that they served, and later they will leave there with many possessions. So he's telling him what's going to happen to his descendants, and that this land is for his descendants. It says in verse 16, your descendants will return here, you see. And so the Lord puts Abram to sleep, and the Lord walks through this for himself and for Abram and his descendants. And really what he's saying here is that if this covenant is broken by me, I have failed, and there will be no land, there will be no capital of the earth in Israel, and may I be killed and be done away with completely, because, you know, when you die like those animals, you're completely dead. So, on the other side, he says, as he's walking through for the descendants, he says, if this covenant is broken by your descendants, Abraham, I will die for them. This is how, one of the reasons why we know that Yeshua came to die for the descendants. Now, when he was walking through there, he knew that later on in history, or in the future as it were, that they were going to do that. They were going to break the covenant, and that he was going to divorce part of those people and throw them out of the covenant. When he divorced them, they were thrown out of the covenant, and therefore they had to be thrown out of the land. He knew that was coming. But he promised Abram that he was going to make his descendants as vast as the specks of the dirt and as vast as the stars of the heaven. And in order to do that, he knew he was going to have to die on behalf of those descendants. That part was something that Abraham would not be able to do. First of all, by the time that happened, Abraham would be dead. Second of all, the Torah says that We are not permitted to die for each other's sins. Humans cannot die for each other's sins. That's why it takes a person who is 100% God and 100% man. See, this is why the argument in the Hebrew Roots community and maybe in other Christian circles that Yeshua is not God invalidates this promise that the Lord made to Abram. And you see, it was Yeshua who was walking through there because he walked through as fire and smoke. Fire and smoke is associated with Mount Sinai. And fire and smoke is associated with the Shekinah, which was in the tabernacle and in the temple. And fire and smoke is associated with the Holy Spirit that was given in the book of Acts. And so, these things are Yeshua. They represent Yeshua. This was Yeshua saying this. And so those who would say that Yeshua is not God do not understand what happened here in Genesis chapter 15. This is very important, and this is another place where we have to put our trust in the Lord God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in order to have it counted to us for righteousness. Because we don't get this through our intellect and through being able to understand these mysteries of who God is and who Yeshua is and how all this stuff works. We have to put our faith in it that it does work and stop trying to understand it and then force our finite understanding onto what is infinite. And then trying to argue with our brethren about this to split the body. That's not how we get righteousness. How we get righteousness is by believing these promises. And the promise is validated, verified, and confirmed through this covenant that was made between the Lord with Abram and his descendants. In chapter 16, it says that we have the story of how the Lord gets a child now for Abram. And, you know, again, human meddling kind of made this a little bit skewed because Sarai, having the duty of a wife, which she has not been able to perform, because she's barren and she apparently cannot bring forth children on her own, goes to a servant girl whose name was Hagar, and she brings this Hagar to Abram. Now, in the ancient Near East context, this is legal and culturally normal for her to do this because the wife has the duty to give a child to her husband. And she can do it through a surrogate according to that context. And the Lord understood this. I believe the Lord had sewn up Sarah's womb because the child had to come through, the promised child, the promised son, had to come through a previously unused womb or what you would call a virgin womb, a womb that had not borne a child before. And so if Sarah had borne children to Abram while they were in Haran, then she would not have been able to bear him a child of a fresh or virgin womb, you see. And so she presents him with Hagar because her flesh has a desire to obey the Lord. Heretofore, she has not provided this man who is an old man. So she's going to do her best to be obedient to the Lord. And, you know, this is an example to us of how sometimes we think we know how the Lord is going to fulfill promises to us and how he wants us to obey. But unless we're doing it by the Spirit, if we're doing it from our flesh, we're going to get it wrong. And so this picture between Sarai and Hagar shows us what happens when we get our flesh in there and try to obey the Lord without guidance by the Spirit, Ishmael will become a part of the covenant. He will be circumcised. It says in Genesis 17 that the Lord circumcised all of the men in the household of Abram were circumcised, and it specifically mentions Ishmael in chapter 26. And so the Lord doesn't forget anyone in the family. He does take care of every situation that we create because we have done something on our own that was our way of trying to obey Him. But the promise comes in chapter 17 where He says that in his old age here, in Abram is 99 years old. And by this time, by the way, Abram has been named or renamed Abraham. He was 99 years old when he submitted his flesh to circumcision. Our relationship with the Lord is always a process. This is why we need to stand out of each other's way, but be encouraging to each other as each individual goes through his own process with the Lord, because Abram has his process, Ishmael has his process, and in the end of days, we read that the descendants of Ishmael are going to come up with approval on the Lord's altar. You see, there was a process there. I hope this Torah portion has been a blessing to you. Continue in your process. Shabbat Shalom.